We're in 1 Peter chapter 3. This morning our text will be verses 12 through 17. So if you'll look at those verses with me, we'll read those and then we'll pray and get into the message. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the morning that we've had together. Thank you so much for the good lessons that you gave us in Sunday school. What an encouragement that was. Thank you for ministering to our hearts through the music. Lord, as we open your word once again, we ask for the help and guidance of your Spirit. We pray that our ears would be attuned to what you would continue saying to us through your word today. Lord, may we get your message and receive all the help and strength and spiritual nourishment that you intend for us to receive today. May you be honored by our time in your word, our response to it. And again, just throughout the whole of this day, Lord, may your people be built up and encouraged. May you be worshipped through it all. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Loving life and seeing good days does not mean a carefree existence without any problems. As we saw last week in our preceding message, Peter described for us what is necessary if we would love life, if we would see good days. And as we get into our text this morning, we find again that we are able to love life and see good days not in the absence of trouble, but in spite of fears, in spite of losses, in spite of trouble, in spite of affliction, and even with broken hearts. Good days, as others have observed, are not merely the absence of trouble, but the presence and help of God through the trouble. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are assured of God's presence and his help. In Hebrews 13:5, he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So technically, a believer has the potential to never really have a bad day, because we always have God's help. We always have God's presence. This morning for our message, we're going to consider this topic together, sanctified suffering. Sanctified suffering. And what we learn from our text is going to teach us that as we live sanctified lives, doing good, walking in the will of God, and sanctifying or setting apart the Lord in our hearts to fear and trust in Him, He will in turn sanctify our sufferings. He will change it. He will turn it for the purpose of helping to build our relationship with Him, as well as leaving a powerful testimony for our Lord in the lives of those who are without Christ. And folks, if we can go through a day, no matter what happens, if we can come through the end of a day and say, I've grown in my relationship with the Lord, and I've given a good, clear testimony for the Lord, folks, that's a fine day. That's a good day, no matter what else happens. And that's what we can have. So let's note from our text this morning two thoughts regarding the believer's sanctified suffering. We'll note, first of all, the security in our suffering, and then secondly, the sanctity of our suffering. So let's go back to verse 12 and we'll begin with this thought, the security in our suffering. Peter said, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. As we read in our text here, verse 12 is really a continuation of a quote that Peter began back in verse 12. Okay, in verses 10 through 12, Peter gives us a quote that is taken from the Old Testament Psalms. It's Psalm number 34. Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16. Here's what it says. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. So that's what Peter's quoting throughout this entire context. Now, Psalm 34 is interesting because many of the Psalms give us a background about the history, the occasion for which they were written. In Psalm 34, if you look in your Bible, will tell you that that psalm was written on the occasion of David's having gone to the Philistines, tried to link up with Abimelech, the king of Philistia, and these people begin talking. They say, "Hey, this is David. This is the guy. You know, we heard it. We heard his song in the top of the charts. You know, David has killed his 10,000s and Saul his 1,000s." And David, of course, at that point, he's not trusting the Lord. He's walking in deception and he changes his behavior. He turns into a crazy man. He begins deceiving others about who he really was. And he begins allowing, you know, spit and drool to come down his beard. And he just turns into a crazy man. Well, David escaped that situation. David got into that trouble because, well, he wasn't trusting God. He was resorting to scheming. He got into a lot of trouble because he spoke guile. He used deception to try to hide his true person. And yet through it all, David found this out, that God heard his prayers. God's eyes were upon him. He heard his prayers and he delivered David out of that situation. David learned some unforgettable lessons, and that's what he presents to us in Psalm 34. And now Peter, writing to New Testament believers, takes that situation and applies it to our situation today. Now, again, last week we saw in the first half of that quote, Peter explaining how we can love life and see good days by avoiding getting ourselves into unnecessary troubles, getting ourselves into sticky situations, by controlling our tongues. But now in the second half of the quote, seen in our text, Peter assures us through God's word of God's watch care over us as we diligently pursue living a good and righteous life. Peter, in giving this quote from Scripture, explains that as we do right, as we live a righteous, sanctified life, first of all, the eyes of the Lord are over us. He watches over us to guide us and to protect us from danger. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 10, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." One songwriter put it this way, "His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." So Peter says, look, as you do right, remember the Scriptures have promised us that God's eye is over us to protect us. Psalm 32, verse 7 and 8, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." The Lord's response, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." I will guide thee literally with mine eye upon thee. So Peter says, look, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. He goes on to say, his ears are open unto their prayers. Again, as we live a righteous life, as we do right, as we pursue good, the ears of the Lord are open to us. Again, to hear our prayers. And this was David's testimony. You can read Psalm 34 and verse 4. He said, "I sought the Lord, and the Lord heard me and delivered me from all my fears." Verse 6, he says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles." God hears us. His ears are open to us as we seek to live a sanctified life of obedience. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. John, in 1 John 3:22, said, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So God's eye is always on his obedient children. God's ear is always open to his obedient children. We also should be reminded here that God's ears are in effect closed to his disobedient children. David would also say in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And Isaiah 59:1-3 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. It's interesting that he mentions the specific sins. What were they? Your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. The preceding verses, Peter says, look, don't speak guile. Don't lie. God's ears are open to the one who does right. His ears are closed to those who allow sin in their lives, even through such things as telling lies. So Peter says again in this quotation, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. And based upon that truth, Peter in verse 13 then asks a rhetorical question that has this understood truth, that as we do right, we're secure. We can suffer no real harm. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? If God's eyes are upon the righteous and his ears are open to the righteous, if you do right, if you live a righteous life, you know that God's watching out for you. You know that God's hearing you. And you can suffer no real harm. Now, we may experience hurts. We may experience pains, but we cannot be harmed spiritually as we trust and obey. And so where is our security in life? How can we see good days? How can we love life? Well, it's not found in trying to run from every difficulty, every form of suffering, or hiding our Christian light. Our security is found in doing right, living a righteous life. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. As we live to please the Lord, we will have enemies, but God can keep them at peace with us. He can still protect our peace. Now, the latter part of verse 12 shows us a contrast to this. For the righteous, his security is in God as he does right. God's going to keep his eyes upon him, watching over him. His ears are open. But the latter part says this, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Whereas the Lord's eyes are over the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers, God's face is set against those that do evil. For us, as God's children, this is a reminder, it's really a warning that when we do evil or when we do wrong, we're displeasing the Lord, we're acting as his enemies, and there's no security in that. We lose our sense of security. This, by the way, is where the person who has never received the Lord Jesus Christ, this is where they constantly live. This is their position. God loves all people. But God's righteous face, his disposition, can only be against those who love their sin and refuse to turn from it. I ask you this morning. Is God's face towards you or is God's face against you? As long as we hold on to our sin, God's disposition can only be against us. It's only until we remove that sin that God's face can be toward us. The book of Revelation describes in chapter 6 how in the day of our Lord's return, when he comes to bring judgment and wrath on this earth, there are going to be those who will cry out to the rocks and mountains to, quote, hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. They'll be trying to hide from God's face. Why? Because God's face is against them. But the security in our suffering, again, for the righteous, our security is found in doing right. Again, as verse 11 says, eschewing evil, avoiding evil, doing good, seeking peace, and ensuing it. As we do that, God's eyes are upon us, His ears are open to us. But secondly, this morning, and primarily, let's consider this thought, the sanctity of our suffering. Verse 14, Peter says, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." As verse 14 implies, though the Lord's eyes are over the righteous, His ears are open in their prayers, this does not remove the possibility and even the probability of suffering for righteousness' sake. He's not saying, if you'll do right, nothing bad will ever happen to you. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, if you seek good and you seek to be at peace with all people, man, it's just going to be smooth sailing. That's not what he is saying. He's not telling us that's how we're going to love life. The fact is, sanctified or holy living does not mean an escape from suffering. Instead, it promises persecution. Jesus said, look, if you were of the world would love his own. But because I've called you and chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. He said, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul said this, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So we're going to suffer. If we do right, just mark it down. But as Peter goes on now to explain in the remaining portion of verse 14, if we suffer for righteousness' sake, he says we are happy. That is, we are blessed. We can be happy though suffering, knowing that through suffering, we're going to be blessed. How so? If you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye? You're like having good days, you're loving life. How so? Well, it's not focusing on the nasty now and now. It's more a focus of looking to the future. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 10 through 12, said, blessed, happy is the word, are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, happy are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So if you do right, you're secure in your suffering, but you're going to suffer. As you do this, understand first of all, you're blessed, not so much by the experience that you're currently going through, but understanding that there's heavenly reward. We don't faint because we understand that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He goes on to say in the latter part of verse 14, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. In the second half of verse 14, Peter encourages us that if and when we suffer for righteousness' sake, we must not be troubled, and we must not fear those of whom we suffer. In other words, we must not be terrorized by the terrorists. We must not be intimidated by the intimidators. As Peter's already explained, the Lord's eyes are upon and His ears are open to us, but God's face is against the wicked. And since that is true, it means the Lord is on our side and the Lord is against them. And that means we're on the winning side. And so we have no reason to fear. Again, Psalm 34, 4, David, in that pickle he got himself into, he said, I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 118:6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? As we obey this admonition, as we are not afraid of our persecutors, of the terrorists, of those who would cause us to suffer, it's a witness to them, first of all, that they're in the wrong, that they're headed for perdition, while we, being right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, are being saved by Him. Philippians chapter 1, verse 28, Paul said, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God, for it's unto you it's given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." So Peter says, look, God's eyes are upon you, His ears are open to you as you do right, but if you suffer, you're blessed. And as you go through this suffering, don't be afraid of these people. Don't be afraid of those that would try to terrorize you. Don't fear them. Don't be troubled by them. Verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." As he explains in verse 15, rather than succumbing to the fear of man and becoming intimidated and trouble-filled by this suffering, we're to live in the fear of God. And once again, we find Peter quoting from the Scriptures. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter quotes, actually the latter part of verse 14 and verse 15, he's quoting from the writings of the prophet Isaiah. It's Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, where it says this, "Say ye not a confederacy to all them that to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid." Don't let anyone fray you. "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." By that quotation, Peter gives us this truth, that just as the Lord there told the people of Judah not to fear the confederacy of northern Israel and Assyria that was coming against Judah, but instead to sanctify or to set apart the Lord in their hearts as their object of worship and trust, so we in our situation today can overcome the fear of man. We can overcome other troubling, unholy fears by sanctifying the Lord in our hearts. The word sanctify means to set apart. It means to make that your focus. We learn here that it is primarily in our hearts, not merely our heads, that we worship and trust the Lord. He doesn't say sanctify the Lord in your heads. It's got to be more than just your head. If God's going to be the object of your worship, your trust, your fear, it's got to be in your heart. In your heart. So Peter says, you sanctify the Lord in your heart, not merely in your head. And he basically explains this, that the more we love and respect and fear and trust God, the less we will fear the opinions and opposition of puny people. He says, don't fear them, fear Him. And if you fear Him, you don't have to fear them. Listen, when God is big in our hearts, people will become small. But when people become big, it's because God has become small to us. I'm not saying like big or small as far as like not caring for other people. I'm talking about fearing them, living in the fear of man, considering their opinions and their thoughts and their words more than what we think of God. God ought to be big, and that's what Peter is saying. Let God become big in your sight. Get your focus on Him. Sanctify Him in your heart. Get your eyes off of everything else. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and man and all the problems are going to seem oh so small. They begin to shrink. Proverbs 14:26 says, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge." Proverbs 29:25-27. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. June of 1996, as a teenager at camp, Dr. Tom Farrell preached a message on Monday night. I remember it very distinctly. The message title was Trapped or Triumphant, from Proverbs 29, 25 through 27. And that was the thing really that the Lord used to open my heart to prepare me to receive the gospel and come to Christ. And the challenge was this: are you going to live the rest of your life fearing people and being concerned about what man thinks? Or are you going to live for God? I made up my mind from that point on, yeah, I'm just going to live for God. It really doesn't matter what other people think. I'm going to fear God. And that's how we overcome. The fear of man is overcome by the fear of God. The bigger God becomes in our sight, the less we'll fear the opinions of men. One of the most gifted speakers in church history was a man by the name of John Chrysostom. The name Chrysostom was perhaps a title given to him. The name Chrysostom means golden-tongued. So John the golden-tongued. John preached fearlessly at Constantinople, the capital of the Eastern Roman Empire. His denouncing of the extravagance of the rich and ruling class and his condemnation of excess infuriated many, including the Empress Eudoxia, who arranged for him to be exiled. But when told of his fate, Chrysostom answered, quote, "What can I fear? Will it be death? But you know that Christ is my life and that I shall gain by death. Will it be exile? But the earth and all its fullness is the Lord's. Will it be the loss of wealth? But we brought nothing into this world and we can carry nothing out. Thus all the terrors of the world are contemptible in my eyes, and I smile at all its good things. Poverty I do not fear, riches I do not sigh for, death I do not shrink from." There's a man who overcame all these other troubling fears that, you know, keep people popping pills and drinking the bottom, you know, drinking out of whiskey bottles or whatever else. He overcame all those things by the fear of God. But today, far too many people, even among God's own children, are more anxious about what people think than what God knows and what God has said. And not upsetting or offending others is not the most important thing. We have elevated political correctness to be some type of virtue. It is not that. Jesus said, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did they of the false prophets." Not upsetting or offending others is not the most important thing. Now, we don't purposely try to upset people or offend. We understand that. But pleasing God is what really counts both now and in eternity. We live for the audience of one. We live in the fear of God, not the fear of man. Isaiah 51, 12 and 13. The Lord said, I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy? And where is the fury of the oppressor? We serve a big God. But sometimes we fear people because we forget about our God. One of the reasons we like to, in our worship services, sing some of these older hymns that magnify God as Creator, as the Almighty One, is because as we get our focus on Him, and as God becomes big in our sight, then it puts everything else in its perspective. I'm telling you, if we live in the fear of man, if we live troubled in a fearful life, God is not being sanctified in our hearts. And many times Christians are very, very fearful. A passenger in a taxi leaned over to ask the driver a question. He gently tapped him on the shoulder. The taxi driver screamed, lost control of the cab, nearly hit a bus, drove up over the curve, and stopped just inches short of a large plate glass window. For a few moments, everything was silent in the cab. Then the quivering, shaking driver said, "Are you okay? I'm so sorry, but you scared the daylights out of me." The badly shaken passenger apologized to the driver and said, "I didn't realize that a mere tap on the shoulder would startle someone so badly." And the driver replied, No, I'm the one who's sorry. It's entirely my fault. Today's my very first day driving a cab. For 25 years, I've been driving a hearse." Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus said this, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of much more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Who do we fear? Have we sanctified the Lord in our hearts so that we don't fear man, but we fear God? A mother and her 4-year-old daughter were preparing to go to bed for the night. The child was afraid of the dark, and the mother, on this occasion, being alone with the child, felt fearful also. When the light was out, the child caught a glimpse of the moon outside the window. "Mother," she asked, "is the moon God's night light?" "Yes," said mother. The next question was, "Will God put out his light and go to sleep?" The mother replied, "No, my child, God never goes to sleep." Then out of the simplicity of a child's faith, she said that which gave reassurance to the fearful mother. "Well, as long as God is awake, there's no sense in both of us staying awake." Yeah, God's watching us, and we fear him, we trust him. Verse 15, it continues, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that giveth you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Beginning in the second part of verse 15, Peter begins describing some of the effects, some of the characteristics that will be seen in our lives as we sanctify the Lord in our hearts. And as he explains there in the second half of verse 15, as we sanctify the Lord in our hearts, fearing and trusting him, it will not only result in our having a fearlessness and calmness, but also a mental alertness. As Peter explains here, we'll be ready to give an answer, that is, a reasonable answer, an apology, a defense, or a witness for our hope in Christ. As we sanctify the Lord in our hearts, we'll be ready to speak for the Lord. We'll not be intimidated. We'll not be cowered for fear, but we'll be ready to speak up for Jesus. We'll be able to speak a word for Jesus in public. And as Peter's words explain here, our faith in Christ is not merely a matter of feelings. Now, we sanctify the Lord in our hearts, but when we're communicating our faith to others, it's not a matter of telling them how we feel. He says you be ready to give an answer. Okay? Be ready to give a logical defense for your faith. We need to be ready to confidently share the truth of the gospel with those who ask. Our faith is not merely a matter of feelings. It is based on the facts of the gospel. We ought not be like a Ahimaaz, Remember the messenger that after Absalom had been slain in the battle when he had rebelled against King David, and Ahimaaz says, hey, he says to Joab, let me run and tell the king, let me give the news. He says, why are you going to run? You don't have tidings prepared. You don't have a message ready. We need to be ready, but we need to be ready to give a reasonable answer. Proverbs 16:1 says, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. As we sanctify the Lord in our hearts, we ought to be ready to confidently and competently speak forth a witness for Jesus Christ. In his biography of David Brainerd, Richard Hassler said this, underlying David's careful teaching methods was his earnest desire that the new converts build their faith not upon surprising trances, visions, or other displays of fervent emotion. He told his Native American friends over and over again, do not trust your feelings. Rely only on God's promises in the Word of God. When they said to him, we feel so good, he would gently rebuke them, saying, give me reasons for your faith. Hence, they would turn to the book, the Bible, to Christ himself for their assurance of salvation. We live in a time where there is there's a growing movement among the charismatics and these folks that are so feeling-oriented and experience-oriented. That's not what Peter's talking about. He says, you sanctify the Lord in your heart and you be ready to give a reasonable answer, defense from the Scriptures, which is exactly what Peter is doing here. Paul was called before Felix to give an answer concerning his faith in Christ. The Bible says that Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And as he reasoned, gave his answer, his defense, the Bible tells us that Felix trembled. Paul was not merely given an emotional talk, but an answer from the Word of God. And as we sanctify the Lord in our hearts, we'll be ready to speak for Him, and the Holy Spirit will bring to mind Scriptures and enable us to give a testimony for our Lord. We also ought to be reminded here that we must not only be ready to give an answer for our faith to those who ask, but we are responsible to share the gospel even with those who don't ask. This verse is not meant as an out to give us an excuse for not being a witness for Christ. Peter's not saying, hey, don't ever open your mouth and tell anybody about Jesus unless they ask you. No. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature needs a preacher. And we're responsible to tell them. And this is a situation. Peter is describing someone in a situation where they're persecuted, very likely being brought before a leader, a ruler, which he's spoken much about in this letter already. And he's talking about being brought like Paul was on occasion, and Peter himself and John, where they're brought in before leaders and rulers and called to give an answer for their faith. And he says, you don't fear those guys, the one sitting on that throne. You fear the one sitting on that throne, and you'll be ready to speak. But we ought to be ready to speak up for Jesus, no matter where we are, and to any person. It was May the 7th, and Roger Sims was hitchhiking his way home, having been discharged from the Army. This was just after Vietnam. He flashed his hitchhiking sign at a car, but almost lost hope for a ride when he noticed it was a black, sleek, new Cadillac. To his amazement, the car stopped. As Roger entered the car from the passenger side, he noticed that the driver was a handsome, well-dressed man who appeared to be in his 50s. Going home for keeps? Asked the driver. Sure am, Roger said. As the two conversed, Roger was able to find out that the driver's name was Mr. Hanover. Mr. Hanover owned and operated a successful business in Chicago. The longer Roger talked to Mr. Hanover, the more impressed he felt to witness to him about Christ. Finally, when they were only 30 minutes away from Roger's home, he got up the nerve to share Christ with Mr. Hanover, eventually asking him if he would like to receive Christ as his personal Savior. To Roger's amazement, the gentleman immediately pulled the Cadillac to the side of the road, bowed his head, and received Christ. Mr. Hanover thanked Roger and said, "This is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me." 5 years later, Roger had married and was the proud father of a 2-year-old son, and even had a business of his own. While packing for a business trip to Chicago, Roger found Mr. Hanover's business card given to him 5 years earlier. He decided he would look him up while in Chicago. After arriving in Chicago, Roger looked up Hanover Enterprises. The receptionist there told him that it would be impossible to see Mr. Hanover, but that he could see Mrs. Hanover if he wished. He was ushered into a beautiful office where a keen-eyed woman greeted him. She extended her hand and said, "I understand you knew my husband." "Yes, I was hitchhiking home after the war, and he gave me a lift." "When was that?" Mrs. Hanover asked. "It was May 7th, the day I was discharged from the Army," Roger said. "Was there anything special about that day?" asked the lady. Roger hesitated for a moment. "Yes, ma'am. I shared the gospel with Mr. Hanover. He pulled over to the side of the road and received Christ." Explosive sobs shook Mrs. Hanover's body. "I had prayed for my husband's salvation for years," she sobbed. "He was in a car crash after he let you out of the car. He never got home." Had Roger not been faithful in obeying the Holy Spirit's leading to preach the gospel to every person, Mr. Hanover would have gone into eternity without Jesus Christ. But because Roger obeyed, Mr. Hanover was saved, and his wife even learned that her prayers had been answered. You and I likewise must obey the Holy Spirit as well as the Scriptures to preach the gospel so that souls can be saved. We must be ready to give an answer for our faith. We must be ready as witnesses. And the only way we'll do that again is as we sanctify the Lord in our hearts. When people are big, God is small. You say, then how do we overcome this? Focus on God. Let God become big to you. Focus on His power, His might. And the more you focus on God's power and might, again, man and the opinions of people will just fade into the background. It really doesn't matter. And again, as Peter explains here, as we give an answer to those who ask us of our Christian faith, we need to remember that we are witnesses, not prosecuting attorneys. He says, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." The meekness and fear refers to the demeanor of the one giving the answer. We're not to be intimidated, but at the same time, we're not to be intimidating. We're given an answer with meekness and fear. Our answering for our faith, our being witnesses for Christ, is not for the purpose of winning an argument, but winning a soul. And righteous boldness must not become rash brassness. It's not only important what we say. We need to be ready to give an answer, a reasonable, logical explanation of the gospel. It's not only important what we say, but how we say it. As we sanctify the Lord in our hearts, it will give us a fearlessness. It will give us a mental alertness. And Peter reminds us that if we truly sanctify the Lord in our hearts, it will give us a gentleness. A gentleness, meekness, and fear. Paul said, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." Colossians 4:6, Paul said, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Our answer ought to be seasoned with grace and salt. Many of us are very good with pepper and salt. And they're like cayenne or habanero even at times. No, our speech is to be seasoned with grace and salt. Meekness and fear. Answering in a proper way. Finally, verse 16. having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for doing evil. As Peter explains there, as we sanctify the Lord in our hearts, it's also going to result in a holiness in our lives. We'll have a good conscience. There will be a purity of life that supports and credits our witness for Christ, not discredits it. If we must suffer, it should be for doing right in the will of God, not doing wrong against the will of God. And it's understood here, if our conscience is clean before God and man, we can have peace and joy even in suffering, and we'll find ample opportunities to speak for Christ. As we live a sanctified life, sanctifying the Lord in our hearts, He can sanctify our sufferings. And it can be an awesome opportunity for growth in our relationship, our faith, and trust in God. It becomes an awesome testimony for our Lord. Every day can be sanctified to become a good day, no matter what happens. If we can come to the end of a day and say, my faith in Christ has grown stronger, my walk with Him has grown stronger, and my witness for Him has been clear, we can say, my, that was a fine day, wasn't it? Yeah, that was a good day. Acts 23:1, Paul said, standing before a council to give an answer, he said, men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Acts 24:16, again, standing to give an answer in another context. He says, herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience, void of offense toward God and toward men. Paul kept his honor clean. Because of that, he was ever ready to give an answer for his Christian faith, and he could rejoice even in prison. His good conscience gave him a soft pillow wherever he laid his head. And he can write from prison such words as, hey, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And he wasn't just putting on a front. He said, not that I speak in respect of one, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. As we sanctify the Lord in our hearts, fearing, trusting, and obeying Him, He will sanctify our sufferings. They become great opportunities for spiritual growth, growth in the faith, and a powerful witness for our Lord. God, thank You for allowing us to spend this time in Your Word today. Thank You, Lord, for how You've challenged us to be courageous. We find, Lord, that our courage is not found by just trying to work up some kind of courage and strength in ourselves. It's knowing what Your Word says. It's knowing who You are, Lord. It's remembering that You, the all-powerful, almighty, unchangeable God, are with us. Your eyes are upon us. Your ears are open to us. And Lord, if You be for us, who can be against us? Every day can be a good day, Lord, as we're good, clear witnesses for You, as we keep trusting You. I pray You'd help us to take the lessons that we've learned from Your Word this morning or else been reminded of, and that they'd be a help to us during the course of this week, Lord. May You be honored through our lives. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask You this question. Are you righteous in God's sight? The only way that can happen is by faith in His Son. The Bible tells us that there's none righteous, no, not one. We have no righteousness of our own. They're as filthy rags. But Jesus Christ became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Has there come a turning point in your life? When you quit fearing the opinions of people, you weren't worried about what the person sitting on the pew next to you thought, but you've openly confessed your faith in Jesus Christ. You've confessed Him as your Lord. Jesus said in that context of not fearing man but fearing God, He said, if he that confesses me before men, I'll confess before my Father which is in heaven. But he that denies me before men will be denied before my Father which is in heaven. I'm asking you, have you confessed your faith in Jesus Christ? Is there anyone here today that would say, preacher, I've never done that, but today I realize the need in my life is to quit fearing the opinions of people and get this matter settled, to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior and to go on being His servant? Is there anyone here today that would say, yes, that's the decision that I need to make today? And right here, right now, As best as I know how, I'm saying, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. And I'm not ashamed to raise my hand and say, today, I'm saying yes to Jesus. I want to receive Him. If that's you today, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, today, I want to receive Christ. Anyone? All right. Christian, are you trusting in God's care and protection as you seek to live for Him? Is there any sin in your life that's keeping God from hearing your prayers? There's no security. There's no sense of security in a disobedient life. Have you sanctified the Lord in your heart? Are you worshiping and trusting Him, not fearing people, living with a good conscience? Is God big, people small? Or have you forgotten your Lord and allowed the fear of man to ensnare you? Are you ready to be a bold witness for Jesus Christ? How many today would say, preacher, God has spoken to my heart. God has not been big in my sight as He should be. I've not been trusting Him as I should. But by His grace, this is going to be a turning point for me. I'm going to get my focus on the Lord, build my faith and confidence in Him so that I can have the strength to live for Him and to be a witness for Him. That's your decision this morning. Would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, yes, that's what I want. Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for speaking to hearts. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to get our focus on you, Lord. May you become big and the biggest thing in our hearts and in our minds, our focus. And as that takes place, Lord, everything else fit in its proper place. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.